And the most unestablished people socially is the African-American man. Depreciation for his social purpose is neglected at home and in the public. Other people have more social solidarity in the home and in the public. Therefore, they are more equipped to challenge and compete and defeat us. Our money is not enough. They could make all of us rich with money today, tomorrow. And believe me, the white man will still be over us. Until we come into an orientation that God intended for ourselves as social beings, as cosmic creatures. We have to come into that kind of orientation. Look, the sun rising and set. It tilts its head to the north and to the south. Make vows of sesda. Allah says, and the sun and the moon make sesda. Yes, do that. Huh? Yes, do that. They make sesda. And then he said, man, make sesda to your Lord. Huh? Direct yourself to this house and make sesda to your Lord. And Allah says, though you be scattered, though you be dispersed, you won't carry the burden, the heavy burden of diaspora like the Jews. Says, because wherever you are, if you will just remember this house, and turn you all toward this house. Say, wherever you be scattered, Allah will bring you together. So our unity, no matter how distant we are from each other, our unity is secured. Our solidarity is already preserved in that prayer orientation toward that house. This is the enlightenment that we need on self. You know, that's enlightenment on self. And when you see yourself, you know your Lord. Because you know good and be well, you didn't create this cosmic order. And you can't master it. You know good and well, it birthed you, and you're going to return to it. You are just here for and go. You know that. So if you will face that reality, if you will face the truth of your small place in this great cosmic world, and then appreciate the role that God has given you in it, you will become God-fearing. You will know your Lord. Huh? That's what makes me appreciate God so much. God, you made me a speck of dust in this cosmic world. I'm helpless. I'm born without my knowledge, and I die without knowledge. I come and I go in a fleeting moment. In a fleeting moment, I'm here and gone, God. But look what you have sensitized me with in this short, fleeting moment. Oh, you made me feel so wonderful. You've given me a place so big. You've made the place of my nativity so big. You made the place of my death so big until I'm honored to live and die in the boundaries that you have set for me. Yes, I live with dignity, I die with dignity. And that's why Allah says in the Holy Quran, no, my prophet was never this despicable creature that they picture. He was honored at birth and honored the day he died. Huh? Yes, honored at birth and honored when he died. There's no shame in dying. Shoot. A funeral scene as big as the cosmic reality? Shoot. I love life in it and freedom in it, but hell, death ain't gonna make me weep. And for all I know, my gene may survive in a particle of dust, and Wallace may spring up one day. Because God has given me hope. And the more I learn about the nature of this continuous order, a cycle of growth and death, the more I learn about it, the more I'm believing that a billion years will pass like that, and a change will come in the combination of dynamic factors of the universe. and this man may live again. He may live again to see his Lord even better. Yes, the Lord that has given the common man that hope must have a way to fulfill it. The Lord that gave man that hope must have a way to satisfy it. So don't become so scientific-minded, so secular in your thinking that you lose the promised faith in the promise of God. Yes, I live to have more opportunity to prove myself in the field of testing. That's this life in this world. So I could qualify for greater promotion in the world beyond or in the time beyond. Because actually the space will be the same space. For Allah says in His paradise is the space equal to the space of the heaven and earth. And He says that when they behold it, they'll say, this looks like what we saw before. Now, if you want singing and dancing religion, I can understand you walking away from here and not declaring yourself secretly or publicly to be a Muslim, if you're not one. But if you're not looking for song and dance religion, you're really looking for real religion, I cannot understand you walking out here. I don't care if you're a priest, a preacher. I don't care if you're the Pope. If the Pope was in here, I'd say, Pope, what's wrong with you? After hearing this, you're not going to declare yourself to be a Muslim? You must like graveyard drama. You're entertained by graveyard drama. You know, I have to find something over there that's holding him. And you know, mystery and spookism has a strong attraction when you don't have knowledge. Now, I'm not going to say that man thinks the Pope is dumb. I know he's extremely wise. I know that. They would not even accept him to be in that position. The bishop, cardinal. They wouldn't accept him to be in that position until they had proof that he was extremely wise. I know that.
Printing started.
Well, if he would turn down this religion after it's presented like this, I would say, well, you must have a secret. You must have a secret commitment, and this thing you keep doing is an act.
Printing complete.
That you carry on of necessity for your situation. I hope the fear come off you, Pope. That's what I say to him. It must be an act, because the Jordan tells me, I know you cannot walk out of here and not be changed. But see, and this problem in self-view and self-identity, we're going to discuss at a later time, another time. But the reason why men of great knowledge, of great intellect, can continue to serve falsehood, and that's serving falsehood. Once you learn truth and you don't change before the world eye, you are serving falsehood. Yes. Now, you may be serving falsehood and truth at the same time, but that's double-minded. Right? That's double-minded. That's deceit. That's weakness. Cowardice. So, we're going to talk about how man, in searching for the answer, the in reality for himself, become blinded by his own subject. If his interest leaves the big picture and gravitate toward the small picture, which is himself. You know, the Gnostics of Christianity, they misinterpreted Jesus Christ and his mission on this earth. Peace be upon the prophet Jesus Christ. They misinterpreted the mission, and they held the world in ignorance for hundreds of years. before their people were enlightened by the insight of Quranic revelation, and then looked again to see if they had misread or misinterpreted or gone astray from the direction of the gospel. And they discovered they had. And there was Martin Luther born. The mind of Martin Luther was born. And women began to be respected. Women began to be accepted in society. Women began to be given the rights of education. The slave had to be liberated. Why? It took them centuries, 1,000 years or better, for them to rightly apply Christianity. Why it took them all that time? How come they had to wait for the liberation movement to be established on the peninsula of Arabia and to conquer darkness there, beat back Jahiliyyah, the heathenism there, and establish the civilization par excellence there before they come into an understanding of the real direction and the real application of Christianity for themselves? Why? They missed the mark. Their ignorant, pious, Gnostic leaders missed the mark. They thought that Christianity was an exercise that to train man's divinity, his muscles of divinity, to bring him into God consciousness. So that's not what they were all about. And they thought that the few men with the divine spark were chosen to be the caretakers and the masters of the world and to keep the ignorant in check. Those who without that spark, keep them in check. Hold them in slavery. It was slavery. It was slavery. They had slavery for the masses. Common man was a slave under that Christian rule. And only those with divine spark, those that they considered to have divine spark, illumined intellect, illumined by the Gnostic idea, the Gnostic ideology, their perception of the Bible, revelation, of Jesus' light, the Gnostic concept. If you didn't have that, then you were common animal man, and you were to be treated as such, and not included in the circle of society, but used as beasts of burden. That was their idea. And their women didn't have the soul, the spark, so they weren't to be included either. They would just be used for procreation, but not to be given the dignity of the human being. It was just recently that they got the right to vote in the United States. Huh? So now they associate us in our misery with women. Right? The plight of the woman and the plight of the black man. Slave and female slave. That's what they mean. Our former female slave and our black African slave. I hope I've been of some good to you today, some of you. So God willing, as we say inshallah, at the next meeting, we'll begin with man gravitating toward the narrow circle and blinded by his own illusion of himself and his importance, where that brings man down, but the worship of the one Lord brings him up. As-salamu alaykum.
As-salamu alaykum. Please be seated and give the man time to leave.
This lecture, entitled Formula for Success, was given by Imam W. Dean Muhammad in 1987. It is being brought to you by the online Yahoo group, the students of Imam W. Dean Muhammad. Please visit us in the Yahoo groups today. For information about the programs and the initiatives of Imam W. Dean Muhammad, please visit on the internet www.newafricaradio.com. That's www.newafricaradio.com. For more available lectures by Imam W. Dean Muhammad, you should visit www.wdmpublications.com. That's www.wdmpublications.com. Thank you. And now, Imam W. Dean Muhammad.
Cherisher, sustainer of the world, Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. The name of Allah, the gracious, the compassionate. And we pray his peace and blessings be upon Muhammad, his servant and his messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Peace and the blessings be on him and on his descendants, companions, the righteous and Muslim believers. We pray the peace be on us and that Allah help us in our efforts and make this occasion a success for Muslims, a success in the eyes of our Lord, whose name is Allah Most High. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. We praise Allah, Lord of all the world. And I want to read from the chapter of the Quran to begin with, the chapter by the title, Ash-Shams, the Sun. I believe that the chapter has been read already in Arabic. Is that correct? Did you read a sentence in Arabic? Well, come on, let's read a sentence. Read a sentence. I can't hear it.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والشمس وضحاها والقمر إذا تلاها والنهار إذا جلاها والليل إذا يغشاها والسماء وما بناها والأرض وما تحاها ونفس وما سواها فألهمها فجورها وتقواها قد أفلح من زكاها وقد خاب من دساها كذبت ثمود بطغواها إذا انبعث أشقاها فقال لهم رسول الله ناقة الله وسقياها فكذبوه فعقروها فدمدم عليهم ربهم بذنبهم فسواها ولا يخاف عقباها صدق الله العظيم.
I will give the English now from this English translation of the original text of Quran, as you know, which is in the Arabic language, the pure Arabic. You might call it classical Arabic, but actually the revelation of the Quran to Muhammad, who himself, peace be upon him, was not literate. But God inspired him with revelation, and the language of revelation in the Arabic tongue and the tongue of the Arabs set the standard for the language from that time since. Now, when you study Arabic grammar in college, high school, elementary school, high school, college, whatever level you study Arabic grammar on,
yardstick, the rule for measuring the excellence of the grammar, the excellence of the language, the excellence of the expression, or what composition, whatever, will be referred to Quran. Quran. The Quran has really set the standard for the excellence of language. Ever since it was revealed, and that is now a little over 1,400 years ago, that in itself is a miracle. That Allah revealed to a man who himself was not literate, an orphan child, Muhammad the Prophet, the messenger, and the last messenger, revealed to him, and the words came out on the tongue of an Arab, but the tongue was the tongue of eloquence, the tongue of Fusha, in the Arabic, Fusha, the best Arabic, set the standard for the language from that time on. That in itself is a miracle. And, if you understand it, it is a miracle in answer to the promise of God in Scripture. The Torah, the Old Testament, the Injil, the Gospel, it is an answer to that. And I'm sure you people who are familiar with the Bible, you understand. Though you might reject, but you do understand. I want to read now this English translation by Marmaduke Pitfall. There are many translations by scholars who have the ability to make translation from the Arabic language to another language. And the Quran hasn't been translated into as many languages as the Bible has, but the number of translations are increasing now with great speed. That Quran in French and Spanish and the major languages. Now, when just a few years ago, we didn't have it. And God willing, the African-American man over here will have a translation soon. In English. American English. Yes, because this American English is not like European English. So let me now read in English these verses. And mind you, no translation equals or has the power of meaning, the power of expression that is in the original text, the Arabic text. Nothing. That revelation, that language is revelation itself. Understand? The Quran itself, the language, the very language itself, the way the words are put together, formed and put together in a ring, is revelation itself. Not only is the meaning revelation, but the way the sounds come, the way the words are arranged, the way they convey meaning, all of that is revelation itself. So no language can do justice. That's why every person who becomes a Muslim should feel obligated to learn Arabic at least enough, classical Arabic, not spoken Arabic. Don't learn Egyptian Arabic. Don't learn Saxon. Don't learn that. Learn classical Arabic well enough so you can at least understand the essentials of the religion from the reading of the Quran in the original text, in the original language. Now, that's not asking too much of believers. That will educate you. That will educate you where you haven't been educated. It will give you an education in an area that you haven't been educated in. It will even make other languages more understandable to you. It'll make more language, you'll appreciate other language more. And it's a shame, you know, on Americans, all Americans, I mean the so-called true Americans. It's a shame on us that we know nothing but English, and most of the people of the world know 2, 3, 4, 5 languages. It's a shame on us. So we follow the pattern, we follow the way of the American man, the white man over here, and we blacks, we have no interest in learning anything unless the white man is learning. So we learn English and maybe say, parlez-vous français, and we finish. So let's read now the English translation. The title is The Sun in Arabic as Shams. Revealed at Mecca, this was revealed to Muhammad, the Prophet, peace be on him, at Mecca. Mecca, as you know, is a sacred city. The venerable city, the city that is held in sacred regard. The holy precincts are there. The first house built by God's prophet, Abraham and his son, Ishmael, as it's called in the Bible. Ibrahim and Ismail, or Abraham and Ishmael, as it's called in the Bible, or in the Western language. Not only that, the whole vicinity there is sacred, and much of God's work and miracles took place right there in that vicinity. And mind you, it is the original or the first house ever built to the worship of God there in that place. Yes. So this chapter was revealed there. Some other chapters were revealed in Medina. Most of the chapters are Mecca and Medina. That's how the chapters are, either revealed in Mecca or in Medina. Now we begin with the first verse that opens like all the other chapters of the Quran except only one, and that chapter has the same attributes of God given inside it, within the framework of the chapter itself. And the attributes that I'm referring to now, the attributes of beneficence, the attributes of compassion or mercy. And every time we begin reading the Quran, we see God, the gracious or the beneficent, God, the merciful or the compassionate. And it really baffles me almost to see anyone being afraid of a book like that. A book that reminds you before you read it that God is gracious, he's giving, and he is merciful. Now, how can I be a believer and not be touched and influenced and have my own personality and spirit shaped by that description of God? In fact, it has been said by the messenger of God, peace be on him, and by the scholars since the early days of this religion under the prophet, peace be on him, that Muslims are obligated. As God is merciful, Muslims must be merciful. And that goes for all of the attributes of God that God has created us with in human limits, whereas he has those same attributes in divine perfection. But he has shared with his creatures, with his creation, those same attributes. And I repeat, it really baffles me to see people being afraid of the Quran. Now, I know some religions that I'm afraid of, but not this one. With that open, then comes the first verse. By the sun and his brightness. Actually, I would translate it by the sun and her brightness. But maybe he is more correct. But I would say by the sun and her brightness. Because the Arabic indication here, the grammatical indication here, is that it's her and not his. وَالشَّمْسِ وَدُحَاهَا. Or we should say, and its brightness. Either its brightness or her brightness. There's another thing we should understand, that in Arabic grammar, there is no neuter gender. It's either male or female. I don't know why everything has to be Trinitarian in the West. By the sun and its brightness, and the moon when she followeth him. I guess that's why he says she followeth him. I would say when it followeth it, or when she followeth her. But as I say, I could have the weaker position. He could have the stronger, you know. I'm not here to try to prove anything. Not in that area right now. So, and the next verse, and the day when it revealeth him. Actually, it's talking about the soul, isn't it? And the day when it revealeth him. And the night when it enshrouded him. Enshrouded him means covers him, right? Covers him. And the heaven and him who built it. Now that's talking about God. Because we know we didn't build it. And the heaven and him who built it. And the earth and him who spread it out. God. And his soul and him who perfected it. Again, man and God who perfected the soul of man. Not every man, but he perfected the soul of some men. Prophet Muhammad, he perfected the soul of Prophet Muhammad and left it as a bright light for us so that we can mold ourselves in that form or after that form. And inspired it, and inspired it. The Elhamaha, and it's translated, and inspired it with conscience of what is wrong for it and what is right for it. So conscience, God gave us as a natural property. The world society makes us conscious, but the first to make us conscious was God. And that was the perfect conscience. Yes, I haven't seen a criminal baby yet in the nursery. In fact, we have to wait a few years for it. Until we make him, right? He is indeed successful who causes it to grow. Causes what to grow? Qad aflaha man zakkaha, referring to the soul. Referring to the soul. But the soul has properties of piety and intelligence, which we will come to. In fact, it's mentioned here. فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا, and inspired it with consciousness of what is right and for it, what is wrong for it, and what is right for it. He indeed is successful who causes it to grow. فَأَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا. He is indeed successful who causes it to grow. Now, those who are familiar with previous scriptures, scriptures revealed before the Quran, you know the importance of growth. If you're familiar with scripture, you know the importance of growth. In fact, the condition for being accepted is that you have growth. That you have growth. Now, you may call it fruit, product, talent, however you may describe it, is the same. The proof of your qualification to be accepted by God is that you have growth. According to the script of the scripture, and here too, if we understand. And he is indeed a failure who calls it to be stunted. Stunt the growth. Hinder the growth. Retard the growth. Cause the soul to be degenerate rather than forward going. That tells us then that God created man with a purpose, and he created his soul with an aim. The soul has an aim, an inherent aim in the soul of man, that it must seek and go after its destiny. Its destiny. God has given the soul a destiny. God has treated man with an excellence. That excellence is in his soul, is in him when he's born, like a seed. It has to find the right situation, the right environment, the right conditions for its bursting forth, growth, and maturity. So, the same man is born in sin and iniquity. The same man is conceived in sin, born in iniquity, all this. To speak of man in those discrediting words is really ignorance. Some people look at the fallacies of man, look at the defects of man, look at the problems of man, the clumsiness of man, the lack of skill on the part of man, the ignorance of man. They look at all of these shortcomings in man, and they judge him by his errors and not by his purpose. They judge him by his shortcomings and not by his destiny. They judge him by what he does in a bad situation and not by what he's created for. They judge him by trends that are created, that are influencing him because of bad situations in the world, and not by the original trend that God put in him, the trend towards excellence. So if God created me with the urge, the main urge in me is toward excellence. Science bears witness to this. Science says that life is evolved. Science tells us that the growth of life is evolution. Is evolution. Evolution means graduation from lower to greater, from lower to more, from weak to strong, from simple to complex, from inferior to excellence. That's what evolution tells us. But evolution doesn't say that none of these creatures that have been given to this pattern, that pattern is given to them. They're going to rise. They're going to go the way of that pattern. But it doesn't say that none of them are going to be defected. None of them are going to fall into bad circumstances and won't really be the beautiful picture that they should be. No. You're going to have those exceptions to the rule. But the rule is excellence. That man has been created to be motivated toward excellence. And that excellence is in him when he's born. He's created with it. Just as the seed has the quality of the fruit in it while it is dead. In it while it is yet grown. Yet ungrown. It's not grown, it's ungrown. While it is yet ungrown, no growth has been manifested at all. That seed has in it the excellence of the fruit. The quality of the fruit. All has been put into the seed. All the seed needs is the right situation for it. The right situation for it. And the prophet, peace and blessed be upon him, he said, all people are born Muslim. But it is the circumstances that they are put into that make them otherwise. Jew or Christian or whatever. Atheist or whatever. That happens because of the circumstances that you're put in. In fact, science records that a certain man, what did he call, wild boy, something like that, he was found by one of the social researchers who explore primitive societies to see just how society forms before man has a hand into it. And they studied this boy and found that this boy was lost contact, was separated from human beings, from parents, early, before it could learn the life and ways of human beings. But it managed to survive among animals. It could not speak as a human being. It could not walk as a human being. It did not behave as a human being. It behaved in every respect as an animal. But when that boy was found and brought in touch with human beings, gradually the boy began to take on the behavior and the personality, the spirit of a human being. Which is the living fact, testimony, scientific proof of what Prophet Muhammad says, that you're born to be one thing, but your environment, your circumstances, will make you be something else. I'm not here to to fool you. You know, I tell you from the very get-go, Islam is my religion, and it's your religion. If you're a human being, or if you're a planet, a star, if you're a fruit tree, I don't care what you are, Islam is your religion. And if Jesus was here, peace be upon him, he would say, yes. He would say, tell him again. And that goes for Moses and all the rest. Say, where are you coming from, mister? From the same book? He is indeed successful who causes it to grow. Some translations give the English it this way. He is successful who spends on it. Who spends on it. Like I said, the Arabic meanings are so rich that it's hard to find a translation that will do justice. So it is good to even be aware of more than one translation by excellent scholars. Not just one time. Be aware of more translations by excellent scholars. Nothing is wrong with this, though. This is right. He who causes it to grow will be successful. Spending on it is what causes it to grow. If you spend on it, you cause it to grow. If you don't spend on your children's education, you will stunt their academic growth. Huh? Spending on their education helps them to grow. Now, you give dollars. But dollars is not what is needed for the child. Dollars is needed for the rent bills, the phone bills, and et cetera, electric bills, the Mercedes or whatever the teacher has to have, right? And the building and the properties and all of that is needed for, and the taxes and everything, whatever. That's what the dollars are needed for. Actually, you're spending on that child's education. But what you have to offer is not education, but dollars to pay the educator to educate that child. So he who spends on it will be successful. He who spends his knowledge in the world for the benefit of those that don't have it. Huh? And the first obligation is to yourself. Don't be ignorant. You're obligated to see that you get some sense, some intelligence, some understanding, knowledge, education. You're obligated. Yourself obligates you. And again, God says that. And the prophet has said that. Yourself obligates you. Well, now that's our subject, isn't it? Yes. The Islamic formula, the Islamic formula for a successful life. And you will not be successful. God tells us very clearly, very expressly here, you will not be successful if you don't spend on your own self. Now, the trouble with us is we spend on the weakest. The weakest identity of ourselves. You know, man is identified in many ways. We are spent on our mortal self. We will spend on our biological self. Oh, it's going to be cold. I got to get me some shoes. I want $50 for them. Some poor fellow. I'm going to get me a pair of man that costs $75. I got to get those shoes. See, he's spending on himself. He's spending on himself, right? I've got to have that long leather coat, man. I saw one that goes all the way down to your shoes, man. I got to have that leather coat. You know, he's spending on himself. But that's not the way. That's spending on your more distant self. You know, man's self goes out, and his self comes in. The more he comes in, the closer he comes to the nucleus of himself. You know, and if you can destroy the nucleus of a thing, you have totally destroyed it. You can hit a thing and hurt it from the outer extremities, and maybe it won't even cause any impairment at all. It'll continue to function and operate just as though you didn't even hurt it. But if you can fire or damage the very nucleus of that thing, you have destroyed that thing. So we spend all our time dressing up, pampering, babering, carrying the more distant self, the outer self, the extremities of ourselves, and neglect the sanctuary of man. God here is telling us to spend on the sanctuary. Spend on the sanctuary of man. Spend on the most sacred quarters of your life. Your inherent essence of excellence and value. Spend on it. And precious is the intellect of man. Precious is the conscience of man. The conscience that gives him the power or the sense, pardon me, to know right from wrong. So we are not reading in English all of the verses. We stopped short of about four verses or five verses. We're reading only the one verses 1 through 10. At the last verse, the 10th verse, I repeat it. It says, "And he is indeed a failure who stunts it, who stunts the growth of his own soul." Have patience with me. Don't like to rush anyway. They used to call me slow. They still do. I heard someone that knew me from my childhood. They told one of the imams recently, he called to see how I was or where was I coming or wherever. So, well, you know how slow he is, don't you? I don't like that. I don't like procrastinating. I don't like being slow because you miss the boat sometime, right? I don't like that. But I tell you, it hasn't been too bad for me. I haven't missed much. And I found a lot of things that I was late for. I didn't want to be there with it anyway. Now, that's not aimed at you here, this audience. I have all the respect for you. I was very anxious to get out here on time. But to secure the brother who was supposed to let us know when it was time for us to go, I said, "Let us know when it's time to go." Imam Hassan told us, yeah, I tell on him. Yeah, I tell on him before everybody. Imam Hassan, Kareem Hassan told us, when we went up in the room, it wasn't time to go. He said, I said, "Well, how much time we got? How soon we should be going?" He said, "In about 20 minutes. So we went in the room. I said, "Okay, well, because, you know, when they say that, that doesn't mean anything." Now, I'm not criticizing them now. Sometimes they're getting news from back at the scene that it's not quite time. So that 20 minutes may be extended to 30 minutes, maybe even 40 an hour. So I'm sitting up there waiting. And now it's 2:00. I'm feeling uneasy. I told my son, Wallace, who was with me for the first time in a blue moon. I told him, "Something I must be gone wrong." He said, "Should I go?" And I said, "Yes." I said, "Go and see what has happened." So when he went out there, the security brother came to the door and said, "Paul, you ready?" Say, you didn't hear me now? So Wallace said, yes, I heard a knock like about half, I think he said a half an hour ago, something like that, 15 minutes ago, something like that, he said. And Stuart the brother said, "That was the second knock." So... So I told him, I said, "Yes, we did hear a knock, but we thought it was next door. The knock was so soft, it sounded like it was next door." See, the next door is right like that. No more faith in that. That's the next door. And the brothers are over there in that room, too. So we thought it was a knock next door, but we didn't take it for granted. No. I told Wallace, I said, "Will you go to the door?" He said, "Okay." He went to the door to see who knocked. He looked through the little peephole. He didn't see anybody.
So out of the secure man stepped out and stepped away from the peephole. The peephole. So I want you to understand what happened. So he was sincere, very sincere. He said, well, you didn't ask us, so we didn't want to disturb you. We thought maybe you were working on your nose. Because I do be working on my nose. You know, I'll be working on my nose at the last minute. Sometime in the car, coming over, I'll still be working on my nose. You know. But I told them earlier today, I said, well, I'm finished. I'm ready to go now. Before we even went up to the room, I said, I'm ready to go now. Everything is finished. But obviously, they thought that maybe I had gotten back into it, you know, and was working on my nose. So we were late because of poor judgment on maybe our part and the security man's part, but definitely on the security man's part. Because I told him the phone rings right in your phone. Line. Yeah, you can phone, right? If I drop on your door, I don't get no results. I'll just kick the phone and call you. Say, hey, what's happening there? Be worried. But as I said, I know him. He's very sincere. And I don't think we had that problem again. Well, see, a sincere person, they don't want to make it. They don't want to create any problem. Yeah. I hope you don't think I'm talking about the FBI, the FOI, the Goon Squad going to get them. That's days of the caveman, the black caveman. We left those days long time ago. Not that you left it, but we left. I can't speak for all of you. But I know we left those days. Doesn't mean that we can't halal an animal now. You know, some men, they're so squeamish. They can't even halal a chicken. And we can halal them. We know our rights. Bismillah, Allahu Akbar, he's halal. In the name of God, God is greater. That's all you have to remember, right? So when you subdue the animal doesn't spoil you. See, victory will spoil a man, won't it? Yeah, victory will spoil a man if he doesn't humble himself to his creator. He has to humble himself before his creator, then victory won't spoil him. Look how victory spoiled the Romans. Look how victory spoiled America. How it used to brag, arrogant nation. Roman Empire brag, British Empire, pardon me. British Empire. Sun never sets on our territory. I heard the American government representative say myself as a child, I heard him on the radio with my own ears. He said, we can police the world. That's what I heard on the news as a child. I wasn't even in my teens, but it's hit my ears and I never have forgotten it. In fact, it's just like I'm hearing it right now. It's just that clear in my mind. Said we can police the world. That was when World War II was being fought. We can police the world. Now you got you saying, we can police this turf, man. I wouldn't want to be no small policeman like that. I have read from the surah, or the chapter, titled The Sun, to set the stage for this presentation. To say from the very outset that God created man perfect. It doesn't mean that man is an angel. No, our religion makes it very clear that when God created man, he didn't create an angel. He created a human being. A creature given a limited free will. A creature that because of his own degree of excellence above other matter, other creatures, he's also put in test and trial, put to test and trial, more so than any other creature. The angels are not tested like that. Animals are not tested like that. Man is tested. And he must earn respect and acceptance before God and civilized man by his own effort. He's going to make mistakes, but that natural urge in him is to grow toward more and more improvement. He's going to commit sin. He's going to be guilty of sin. But sin is not his purpose. Sin is not his destiny. So since sin is not his purpose, not his destiny, we cannot say he is sinful by nature. Huh? His purpose is his nature. You must define the man's nature according to his purpose, according to the aim in him. The aim in his life, the evolutionary direction in his life, you must define his nature on that basis, not on the things that he may do while progressing along that line. Huh? Because an automobile, a driver, he may stop and get a cup of coffee, but that's not the purpose. You can't put a value on his trip, say, hey, the value of his trip is a cup of coffee. The man was going to see the president. He was driving to see the president. So it doesn't change the value of his trip because he stopped and got a cup of coffee. And you were ignorant to write about his trip and say, coffee, 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 and emphasize coffee and forget that he's going to see the president. Praise be to God. Believe me, we are doctors of science. And though I don't have a credential, a BSR, MA, PhD, if I do well, good service to what God has revealed, I am a doctor. A doctor of science. Not voodoo. So dear audience, believers, Muslims, people, because I'd have called you all Muslims already, you know. What we mean by that is that the nature, your inherent nature in life is Muslim. And that word simply means that that life is akin in its form and in its purpose to the whole external reality of matter. Is no different in its form and purpose when it comes to conforming to the order of the universe that God himself made. It is no different. They're all the same. The sun and the stars are Muslim. View. Bad self, picture of themselves. Poor self-image. Poor esteem of oneself. Those people are not expected to perform on the high standards of people who have that. No, they can't be expected. And, you know, it beats me how when the so-called learners, the scientists, social scientists, whatever, behavioral scientists, when they are discussing problems of individuals, oh, they can really drive the point home. They can really drive the point home to alarm, and excite the public, the leaders, the nation, that something has to be done about this problem in society. This poor individual is suffering psychological damage, social rejection. Because of social rejection, psychological damage. And they go on and go on. Poor self-image. No self-esteem. We need money to spend so we can treat these ills. And they get the money. But when it comes to a whole lot of people, a whole group, the masses, black, white, or green, or whatever color, when it comes to these big groups of poor people, they will point out to the fact, but they don't point to the fact until after one of the poor have already called the attention of the members of his own lot to the problem. They weren't talking about the poor self-esteem of blacks until Garvey. Frederick Douglass before him. Garvey, Marcus Garvey. Drew Alley. And many others, and especially the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. They weren't talking about it until they made the point, that the black man has been deprived of a comfortable self-image. That he has been told lies about his own individual human worth. And that has to be corrected if the black man is to meet the challenges of modern times and competitive world society. There was a black who told, it was members of our lot that told us that. Before the social scientists, before the so-called learned of Western scientists came out and began to make issue to get help for the problems. Yes. And believe me, no matter how sincere these people are in education, in the social fields, no matter how sincere they are, they can't do but so much. Their ability to help the masses is greatly limited. They will spend on individual problems, but they will not spend in satisfying, significant amount on the problem of the masses. And if they start to spend to correct the malfunctions in the masses, and I'm not talking about blacks only now, the masses, the uneducated, the unestablished, the unrooted, the uprooted, pardon me. That's who I'm talking about. They will not, if they spend, pardon me, they will not spend, and if they spend, there will be right away a counter movement against their spending. And that movement will be secretly spending to undermine what they are trying to accomplish. I said secretly. You won't even be aware of what's happening. All of a sudden, you got freedoms that you didn't have before. All of a sudden, you got rights you didn't have before. All of a sudden, they are promoting liberty on your part that you didn't even have before. You didn't dream of, you were afraid to even think of. Telling you, you can freak off and do whatever you like. That's to take the masses away from the new health that comes to them. Now, I'm not telling most of you anything. You know this. But sometimes we have to be reminded that the masses are an unwanted lot. They're only wanted for servant kind of role. And if there's no need for them in servant roles, they are regarded as a burden on society. That's how the masses are regarded. Now, am I saying this to entice you or enrage you, to make you become dissatisfied or angry with the establishment? No! I'm saying this to get you to see that you must be responsible for yourself. And whatever help comes to you, accept it if it comes clean. Whatever help is extended to you and it comes clean from clean hands, accept it, be grateful to God and grateful to man, grateful to your fellow man. But don't depend on that, for great help comes in season. But you have to live throughout the year. Right? And my religion tells me that I should direct my attention to a blessed tree whose fruit comes in every season. And that ain't the world. That's not the world. The world fruits are seasonal. You remember the season of Kennedy, President Kennedy, and the season of President Johnson. And now you're in the season of President Reagan. So you know something about seasons, don't you? And I think the Christians say there are those who can read the face of heaven, but can't read the signs of the season. They can look at the sky and say it's going to rain. They can see the clouds up there. And they believe, most likely, they're all rain. Those are rain clouds. So they get, it's going to rain, you know. And they see the clouds, the wind blowing the clouds, it's going to be fair weather. But they can't look down here where everything is happening all around them and say, hey, it's winter. It's winter in June. It is important to know that Scripture will focus on man as an identity. Is the answer for identity conflict, identity burden. The Scripture focuses upon man's identity as universal man, as common man. Now we know our identity differs depending on the interest we give ourselves to. You even identify a person as a male man. But that identity of his is not as significant, is not nothing like as consequential as his identity as a creature who's a member in the material universe and has a role, a purpose, and a destiny in that reality. That definition is much more significant, much more important for human sense of well-being, sense of direction, sense of purpose in life than the simple identification of him as a male man. But the male man, that's an identification, isn't it? He's a male man, you identify, he's a male man. See, some of us think the identity that the traffic cop wants is the important identity. He's Negro. He's black. He weighs 198 pounds. Huh? Yeah, right. So that's the identity that you live by. You're black. You're burly. Are you frail? You know, that's the identity. I'm black and burly. I'm black and frail. I'm black and homosexual. I'm black and gay. I'm black and whatever, you know. So those are, I'm not making jokes. I'm very serious. But those are silly identities that we live with. I'm black and female. I'm black and male. I'm black and masculine. An ape is masculine. More masculine than you. You take your pants down. That ape is bad. Tough. Real burly. So that's not the identity that you should be proud of. I'm on my topic. Islamic formula for a successful life. The first step toward being successful is to see yourself. For the moment you see yourself, according to the Prophet, peace be upon him, you know your God. How can man know God and not know himself? You have to know yourself first. And you know yourself by looking at yourself in the cosmic reality. Oh, what is he talking about? Cosmic reality. Look, matter is continuous. Matter is continuous. There's a continuity to matter. Matter has a unity. Matter has a sameness. Matter makes up one family of matter. Stars and all the bodies and things that are in the universe. You are a citizen of the universe. You were a citizen of the universe before you became a citizen of Africa.
That's right.
A native son of Africa. You were a citizen of the universe before you became a citizen of the United States. You were first a citizen of the universe. Your identity begins in the universal reality. And that's where you find your essence. That's where you find your nature. God says he made man and patterned him on the pattern in which he patterned the whole universe. I hope we'll understand it as I go on. Allah says, with the revelation given to Muhammad the Prophet, speaking to the Jews in their stiff-neckedness, their stubbornness, that God revealed to them that they should enter the door prostrate. فَتْخُلُوا الْبَابَ سُجَّدًا. Enter the door prostrate. You can enter the door prostrate. If you are ignorant and have been misguided, you can enter the door prostrate if the right picture is presented to you. What do we mean by prostrate? The Christians say it in a different way. Say, you cannot enter unless you come in as little babe. You cannot enter unless you come in as little babe. God created first for us the cosmic reality, stars, heavens, earth, all of this combined. It's one great, endless, material reality. Now, maybe you can't be as philosophical as I can be. You know, I heard a white man brag once, and he wasn't a high-class white man. He was a common white man. Common white man, but a white man of thought and principle. And he said in my presence, and I believe he said it really so in my ears, but he wasn't looking at me, but I sensed that he just wanted me to hear what he was saying. See, sometimes a man can look at a person and can pretty well guess what kind of mind is in that person. And when you sense that a mind is in that person that may hear something that other minds won't hear, and you've been wanting to tell some black man that, the white man will tell that in the ears of that man that he think will listen. So this white man said, the white man has great imagination, and that has accounted for his success. That's what he said. White man has great imagination, and that's what has accounted for his success. You'd be surprised how help comes to people from unexpected places. Now, I agree with that man. Great imagination. Imagination that strains itself to comprehend unreachable boundaries of this real environment. Not imagination to see what it can do unreal. See, the fools have great imagination too. But they stretch their imagination to see what they can do that's unheard of. That's unidentifiable. That has no place in the continuity of reality. They want to do something that's freak waves out. Way out. So their fiction is not appreciated by the critics of fiction. And they wonder, how come, you see how they they do us, man? You know, man, you know the black man can write, man. All the heavy prose, the black man write, man. All the great fiction that we write, man. Damn, you know, when do we get any recognition for our popular books, man? The popular fiction of our writers, man. Your fiction is fictitious. It has no real reference. It's not a message of the truth in strange apparel. It's just strange through and through. We need to know these things so we can get our life in our own hands. So, dear beloved people, in talking about self-image, the importance of self-image for healthy sense of well-being, the bigger picture is the situation for the smaller picture. If you put the small picture in isolation, you're in trouble. But if you take the small picture and put it in the framework of the big picture, now you got a relationship. Now you got reality connected. Now you got some way of defining and limiting, definition. See, the black man, he just keep on going with the definition of black. Yeah, black is beautiful, man. Now, that's some light stuff to say about your identity as a race. Birds are beautiful. That's not a racial classification. Well, we needed that to come back. The negative thing that the white man said. Well, what did he say? He said we're ugly, man. Well, all you can do is just tit for tat. He hit you on the shoulder, you hit him on the shoulder. That's child stuff. He called you ugly, don't try to prove yourself beautiful. He called you ugly, try to prove yourself wealthy. Or try to prove yourself wise. Go for a bigger victory. He called you ugly, don't go for that little shallow victory that he's trying to influence you. Go for a bigger victory. So you niggas sure ugly. Say, okay, keep quiet, brothers. Let's see, can we show him that we're sure wise. Because he'll let his daughter marry an ugly wise man. And while we hold this facet of the puzzle, you have to understand this, that all white people are not beautiful. Now, they know that. When the white man thinks of himself as the ideal race with the ideal beauty and all that, he's aware that some of his people are hideous. He knows that there are some of his people so ugly that if he met them in high noon, he would be afraid. He knows that. But him lifting himself up as the ideal picture of human beauty, man's beauty, has influenced you to think that he ain't ugly. Sure, white people are beautiful, but white people are also ugly. With all their straight hair. A straight hair orangutan doesn't make him beautiful. But some straight hair blacks think they're okay, they're beautiful just because their hair's straight. So ugly look like you should be apologizing every time you see somebody. But his hair's straight, so he's not even conscious of it. He's not even conscious. He doesn't even know he's ugly. And some old brainwashed victim of the white man's psychology from the women, she'll be fine. She'll look, don't she doesn't see anything but his straight hair. She have a baby, the baby born bald-headed, and ain't nothing there but the orangutan. And she ashamed to tell people to come over and see my baby. Cause she mad her head of hair. So in order to be able to work safely with any concept, you got to see that concept in its reality. And every concept is born in the cosmic concept. It is the cosmic concept that has given birth to every other concept. Every animal, every plant, human being, every body, every stone, every crystal forms in the concept of cosmic, the context of the cosmic world. The white man has that understanding.
That's right.
He makes fiction.
That's right.
And he pictures his hero as cosmic hero.
Right.
They don't have United States citizenship. They got a citizenship ship in a cosmic galaxy.
Right.
Now you tell me that hero's concern is small as yours? No, your narrow picture of your identity makes you very small. Allah said, oh man, think not that your reality is bigger than the external reality. He patterned man's life and his reality on the pattern, the order of the universe. You have universal disciplines in your nature, in your being by nature. You have universal disciplines. And it is those universal disciplines, that account for your well-being. If you lose those universal disciplines, you will lose your sense of well-being. You will lose your well-being. So we need the big picture in order to identify the small one. To find the space of the small one. The value of the small one. We need to know the role of matter, cosmic reality, in order to appreciate the role of man. And Allah says that the heavens, the stars, the moon, all of those things glorify God. All of those things conform to his purpose. All of those things conform to his will. All of those things follow the nature and aim that he gave them. And for that reason, they remain. Their function is preserved for them. While man is constantly losing his function as the excellent creature that God created him to be. Racist view of ourselves did not come to us from common natural man. Came from man who gained the skill, the insight, and the skill to confuse reality and pass on pride to the fool that he himself pretends to buy, but does not buy, he only sells it. If you think racist America was able to achieve the greatness that America achieved in the last 100 years, you are yourself ignorant. It was not racist America that achieved that. No. They used racism as excuse to keep you out of the competition, to keep you fighting them in a battlefield of nonsense. What the heck's that difference make? You white, I'm black. Or I'm superior because I'm white. White is better than black. And then we go counter. I'm black and I'm better than you. Your skin burns in the sun, mine doesn't. You get sun rash, I don't. And then he comes back and he talks about you. That black is inferior, inferior is a mark of inferiority. And the people that sold the white masses and the black masses that idea, they are really speaking in a different context, a different framework of language altogether when they're talking about black man and white man. In that language, white man is enlightened man. Black man is dormant man. His mind hasn't shined forth. His intellect hasn't been illuminated. So he's dark in intelligence. The light of intelligence hasn't sparked and lit his body and lit his life and lit his world for him yet. So that's what they mean when they say you black. Can't you sense that when white people in the intelligence circle, while on media, when they speak in an intelligence circle, can't you sense when they say black people that they're talking about something that you don't know? They're talking about, can't you sense that they have a meaning that you're not aware of? They're not talking about your black skin. They're talking about your failure to spend on your intellect, your failure to spend on your growth, your failure to come into enlightenment. By straining your imagination not to find fiction and falsehood, not in that sense, you'll stretch your imagination to find unreachable boundaries of truth, to try to find the framework of truth for you in this external world of reality. The framework of your existence, the framework of your conscience, man's conscience should go out and expand. It's expand your conscience. Expand and expand and expand. To find self in creation. To find the place and role of self in creation. To see if you can see a direction for man in creation. And if you will stretch your imagination, your sensitivity, your senses, your sensitive nature, your sensitive being will feel what you can't see. And you will begin to feel a purpose that you can't articulate yet. But eventually, if you keep filling out for it, you will gain the ability to articulate the purpose that you sense for yourself in this external reality. And that's the activity in the life of cosmic man. So go on and tell them a black Superman is born. Yes. And not just now. I think Frederick Douglass was a black Superman. But we need to turn the race on. We need to turn the masses of African-American people on to this kind of thinking, to this kind of appreciation of image, of self-view, of self-identity, where we identify ourselves not in white man's history first, we identify ourselves in God's handiwork first, and find our worth and our purpose in God's handiwork first, and then measure the value that the white man want to give us. Huh? Within that great picture of our reality. Yes, that's what we must do. Stretch your imagination. Don't be afraid to think. What did Du Bois say? He says that the teachers, the educators of our black children, they will do a service to the extent that they teach their children to think. And we don't know what he means now. Most of us don't even know what he means anymore. When he says think, he means stretch the imagination. Go where the white man dare leave you. Go where he's afraid to leave you. Where he's afraid to lead you. He's afraid to lead us. Not only us, he's afraid to lead the masses. To the field of resources. Because if they get into the field of their resources that God has created for them, they will be able to compete and demand a share in every quarter of life. Not only that, they will not be restrained or restricted in travel by their American citizenship. As cosmic man, they will think nothing of going to see what resources that the black community can use in China. What resources that the black man can use in Kenya. See, they won't be afraid. But now, even though we know that as a citizen we have the right to go and do business on this whole earth, especially in any country that's not at war or not a declared enemy of America, of the American people, we have the right to go there. We have the right to go to Russia because Russia and America are cooperating now. We have the right to go to China because China and America are cooperating now in sufficient degree to allow American citizens to go there. And long before it was known to the American public that China was a country that was moving closer to the American people and would allow the American people to form diplomatic relations and good relationship with China, long before that was even known, there were Southerners and Northerners down there in Canton. In the big shopping center, the big center for exports. I know because I was there as a member of a group in the American people, China people friendship group. I went along with that group of American people. And I saw in Canton, Southerners, they weren't there, they weren't in our group. They came there as businessmen. And while China was regarded by us in the United States as a place that we shouldn't visit, as a communist enemy, they were over there getting goods at a price that they couldn't get them elsewhere and bringing them back to the United States and selling them and making their position, business position, stronger in their communities because of their access to the markets of Canton. Or to the imports of Canton. Do we have the courage to do that? No. It takes cosmic man to have that kind of courage. See, in fact, most of us, though we are accepted by law as citizens of the United States with the rights of every other citizen in this country, most of us have that chain elephant syndrome. You know, the white man say, "You free." Say, "Look, ain't no chain." Go out so far and back up. And it's hard to go forward. Thank you very much. It's very hard to go forward. I better pull this on a living thing and see what happens to it first. No, I trust this man. I sleep in his house. Where is Reggie? There you. I sleep in his house, but you didn't bring that water from the faucet, did you?
No, I don't trust that. Yeah. Where you got it? Out of that box? You brought that? You just called? You yourself? Oh, yeah, I'll drink it.
Ah. Thank you. Excuse me. Oh, I have a hidden security, too. See, yeah, you got to be careful. Look, if you say things that make people shake, don't trust the people that shake. Because it's human nature to defend the mortal life. And if he's shaken, his mortal life is in trouble. So no matter how good his heart is, look how they weeped after they sent Jesus up. Not that we agree with the story, but I'm coming from Christian reports, you know. Look how they weep after they done set the man up. Set the poor righteous man up and then weep. As he went up on for the bad treatment, they were weeping. Say Peter wept, stepped by the doorstep and wept or something like that. And he was the main one that betrayed him. Judas and Peter, right? Peter said, I don't know him. Now, I'm telling you, that's a denomination that I would never join, a Peter denomination. That's if I was out shopping for a religion. I would not join a Peter denomination. Because he betrayed the man while he was living. What can you say to me to convince me that after he's gone, Peter gonna be better?
Tell it.
If he was Fred while Christ was living, peace be upon Christ, yeah. Nothing can convince me that he's gonna be better after Christ is gone. From cosmic man, we look at Earth, the home of the human being. Huh? Earth. Allah says the Earth is the place where you were formed, the place where you will live, the place where you will die, and the place from which you will be raised up again. So Earth is home, isn't it? Earth is home. We're narrowing now. We come from cosmic boundaries, the big picture. Now we see the Earth in that big picture. We're getting closer now to the boundaries of human influence. But human influences are favored by cosmic influence.